Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. There's something more to say from it. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. You've heard these before, these verses. I haven't spoken on them in this way, but in the way I'm about to. But hopefully I'll be able to make clear some things. From Genesis chapter 3, beginning verse 14 and reading through verse 21. And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and clothe them." May the blessing of the Lord be upon the reading of his sacred word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful that you're here with us, for if you're not, it is a waste of time. But because you're here among your people, you will bless and prosper us according to your word that is heard. And it's in your name we say these things. Amen. Now, verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, I have remarked before, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, is called by many a mother promise or the mother promise. And the promise here is, the promise is that there'll be the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent coming also from the woman. Of course, devil, as you know, can't have children. And so the devil is going to have his seed come through the woman. But there's also going to be the seed of the woman, which is ultimately culminating in the seed, which is Christ, right? And there's this bruising going on. Now, the word translated in the King James here, bruise, is really properly translated crush. That's the impetus behind the word. And so it's saying, and between thy seed and her seed, her seed, shall crush thy head, and thou shalt crush his heel. So there's a bit of hurting going on here, right? Now, there is a vast difference between crushing a head and crushing a heel. The crushing of the head is a fatal crushing, fatal blow. And the crushing of a heel might cripple, but it's not. Gonna have to make do. I have it. Thanks, Jim. I put it in the wrong way twice. Hopefully I won't say the wrong thing even once during this message. So a little bit of entertainment here. But as I was saying, the crushing of the head is much more serious than the crushing of the heel, although both are serious. So I want to talk about this a little bit more. The crushing of the heel and the head. And I want to inform us, according to the scriptures, what's going on. Because it's not patently obvious that this promise is going to work out. But ultimately, we know it does. Then I want to talk just briefly about the development of grace and what a wonderful thing that is. And then in the third place, I want to talk about the development of evil. And then the last point I will make is a distinction without a difference, which is a serious matter for the Church of Jesus Christ. So there's those four points I have this evening. The crushing of the heel and the head, the development of grace, the development of evil, and a distinction without a difference. Now, you would think that the promise, which is of course towards the seed, the seed of the woman, the seed ultimate culminating in Christ. We talked about that before from Genesis chapter 3. Well, how can God say that? Because Christ was killed. Christ died. This promise is a reference to the cross. The cross where Christ was crushed. Not just his heel, it seemed, but his head. Certainly, Satan seemed at that point to have gotten the victory. So what's going on? Also, and we know he died. There's no doubt about that. Also, a little later, Adam and Eve, who are saved, have two children, Cain and Abel. Cain, who is the seed of the serpent, kills Abel, who is the seed of the woman. Furthermore, down through history, there was much persecution so that many of the seed of the woman were put to death. Many die, martyrs, right? There's much persecution even to up to this day. They say in some people report that there's more persecuted today, persecuted Christians, than ever before. And that's the world population and all that, and the religions of Satan and the serpent have grown up, as well as many more Christians throughout the world. So persecution and even persecution unto death has not ceased. And this seems all to point to being the reverse of the promise. Now remember, when we read the Word of God, we have to read it with the mind of Christ. We cannot read the Word of God with, you know, like the liberal mindset approaches the Word of God as the Word of man. And here we go, there's just some symbolism here, but it's not really true. It's a story, it's a myth, and so we don't need to really pay attention to, we don't have to get too upset about it being inaccurate, right? Because there are all kinds of inaccuracies in the Word of God according to the liberal mindset. And even according to many Christians, at least in terms of their behaviors. Because the Bible says one thing and they go off and do another. Without repentance. I spoke about that this morning. Right? The Bible tells us, for example, not to be unequally yoked, not to get to marry unbelievers, not to date unbelievers. And how many Christians have done that? Allowing their children to date unbelievers. Bible's saying one thing, go off and do another. Typical, right? So it seems like the Bible is saying this, and it's not true. And if we have an unbelieving mindset, we immediately think that. But upon further examination of the scriptures and comparing scripture and truth to truth, we know that the death of Christ and even the death of the martyrs and the persecution to death of the saints today is not contradicting this. That Satan is not having his way, that he's not crushing the head of the seed of the woman, which is Christ ultimately and all his followers, and that Satan's heel is not the thing that was crushed, but his head indeed. Because we have to think in the context of the scriptures which are revealed to us, which come to us from God who is eternal. We have to think of these things coming from the eternal God, the everlasting Father in heaven. And so we must think of these things on another level, not just the mundane level, not just the physical level that we're so used to thinking of all things, because that's what we are, right? And we think God is much like us. But God is talking in a spiritual way here that will affect us physically, yes. But first and foremost, he's talking in a marvelous, everlasting way. His thoughts are not ours, his ways are not ours. And so we need to tune into God. And what Satan did to Christ at the cross, right, inspiring the crowd to go against Christ and yell out, crucify, crucify him, and they put him to death. But he was only dead in that grave for 3 days, right? He lay in the grave for 3 days, 3 nights. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. So, although Satan's desire to have Christ stamped out, snuffed out, didn't work. That was his desire, but it didn't work. It worked for a little while, it seemed. But it was all in the plan and purpose of God. And we can get into why God had his son, why the son came down, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit planned this whole thing, came down, so the son came down, manifested in the flesh, came down from heaven to suffer the contradiction of sinners, to suffer Satan's blow, Satan's temptation, and Satan's blow at the cross, and all that, and to rise again on the third day. All to redeem a people for God. That's the only way they could be redeemed. But I don't want to sidetrack us and get it. I want to stay on this, because we know that the seed of the serpent, which is also coming from the woman, and the seed of God, the seed of the woman, if you will, both seeds are coming. The seed of the serpent, the devil, the serpent himself, and all his hosts, his demon hosts, and the unbelieving world, all in its entirety, are going to suffer eternally, eternal death. Their head, the head of the serpent, and all the heads of the followers of Satan are going to be crushed, going to be put to death. That is eternal death. And so that's what our mind has to grasp here in order to grasp the magnificence, the completeness of this promise, this mother promise, as it's called. That this is talking about the, if I can put it in another way, the bigger picture. God has the bigger picture in view, the whole picture in view. Whereas you and I only have seeing in part. But God sees the whole thing. And so we have these two seeds, the seed of the woman, which is ultimately Christ and all his followers, and the seed of the serpent, which is the devil, his hosts and demon hosts, and all the unbelievers throughout time. And to this very day, we have the same thing. We have two seeds, right? You're either a Christian and for Christ and going to heaven, or you're not a Christian and you're en route to hell. You're either eternally alive or you are eternally damned. There is no middle ground. I guess you could say the middle ground is when a person lives his life in the one kingdom, like I did for some of my life, early days there, and then I was converted. And now I live in the kingdom of God. That's not really a middle ground. I was in that kingdom of darkness until he brought me out and set me in a wide and open place, fully lidded in the kingdom of glory. But what is happening in the world since this promise was made? Since Cain killed Abel? And all the other things happen. Well, certainly in this day, we have a separation, don't we? And it seems like it appears to the naked eye and to the unsaved mind and mentality, to the uninformed person, that Satan's winning. The preponderance of people on the earth now are unbelievers, are Satan's seed. The seed of the serpent has populated the earth to this day. So much so that the influence of the serpent, the spreading of the lie is so great that they are that it is pressuring the seed of the woman, right? So that we Christians are not welcomed in society and in culture, and even in the schools of our day, in this land. Certainly we are told to keep quiet, to keep still. The evolutionistic doctrine is out to stamp out the truth of the creation by God. And that's been around for a long time. So the influence of the serpent, the spreading of the lie, is ubiquitous. It's everywhere, all over the place, and it is resistive to the truth. It hates the truth. It hates Christ. It hates his followers. It repels them. And that is, you know, it used to be a little less vocal, a little less overt. But nowadays, it's come out all the more. Cain's killing of Abel was a shadow of what we can expect to follow throughout the course of time up into our day and on until the return of Christ. But Christ's resurrection is an evident and an evidence that we do not and will not receive a fatal blow. And so we come to this comforting thought that underscores the promise, one of safety and everlasting blessedness for the seed of the woman. And we see that beginning here in Genesis later on with Enoch, right? Enoch's heel was being bruised left and right by the contradiction of sinners when he spread and he preached and he lived the life that God would have him live. He was opposed by many, so much so that they wanted to do violence against Enoch. And what did God do? He took him out of the picture there. He took him to be with him, indicating what is going to happen to the seed of the woman. Backing up a little bit, Satan thought, we thought he had the victory because he killed Abel, right? And that from Abel was going to come the seed, which is Christ, but Abel's now snuffed out. And it seems that Satan wins, but Seth is born, right? To resume the line of the covenant leading to Christ. But then Enoch comes along, and Enoch is taken out of the way, and he's transported to heaven to live forever in the presence of God. And that's an indication to us that we too will be taken up. Now, we will be persecuted, we will be contradicted, we will be mocked, we will be shamed, and some of us will be persecuted even to death. Things taken away from us, certainly. All over the world, Christians have things taken away from us. They can't buy, they can't sell, they can't do anything, and some are put to death. But they too, their souls will be taken first to glory and their bodies later to be raised from the dead to join their soul with God in heaven. And so there's an indication here, even early on, that God is going to not allow a fatal blow, eternally speaking, a fatal blow to hit us and to consume us and to put us to death, to crush us forever and ever. We will not be crushed. And ultimately, we know that Christ rose from the dead, and it appeared for a time that he was crushed, his head was crushed, but that was not so because he rose no longer to be touched by satanic forces. Likewise, his people, the seed of the woman as well, shall not be touched by satanic forces. And God can do this, right? God is capable of doing this. Look what man's capable of doing. Man's capable of bringing back to life some people in time, right? Happens often. Well, God can bring back to life, even eternal life, all his people, every last one of them. However, I want to reiterate for you that there's a development of sin going on. A lot of people don't like to think that. They think that the heart of man is desperately wicked, it's evil from birth, and it doesn't change, and then in one sense that's true. But sin develops. Think about it. Come on. This is true. Sin develops, it matures, it advances. It's still coming from the heart of man. Man is capable of all kinds of things, all kinds of evil. That hasn't changed one bit. That's the source of it, right? But it's given more and more and more of an opportunity as it advances. Just think about the beginning here for a minute. Adam and Eve are saved. They have two children, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, his brother. That's not the end of it, right? Seth is born, and then later Enoch is coming along, and also Lamech. Lamech is Cain's son. Lamech adds to murder adultery by taking two wives, right? Introduces adultery, polygamy and adultery into the picture. Sin is developing. Not only is the sixth commandment broken, but now the seventh commandment is broken. And on it goes. So sin is beginning to develop along the line of the seed of the serpent. Up until this day, it continues to develop. By the way, do you find it interesting that Adam and Eve, who were saved, they were converted, they were forgiven, had two children? The first child is who? The seed of the woman? No, that's Abel, the second one. The first child is the seed of the serpent, Cain. That's not an accident. Why is the first child of the saved Adam and Eve the seed of the serpent? Because man can only bring forth the seed of the serpent. Man can only give birth. Man and woman can only give birth to, a woman can only give birth to the seed of the serpent by nature. The principle of the first shall be last, and the last, which is Abel in this case, shall be first, is in view here. The teaching of Jesus to Nicodemus, when he said, you must be born again. The first birth, the natural birth, if you will, only brings forth the seed of serpent, seed of the serpent. It could only bring forth that kind of seed. It's only being born again by the Spirit. You see how this gets spiritual now. It's only being born again that you can bring forth the seed of the woman, which is Christ and Christians and all that. And so here we have that going on as well. Also, we want to think on this, and this is where it gets real. Not every person that's born of Christian parents, right? Adam and Eve were believers. Brings forth the seed of the woman, or Christ-like children, Christians. Some are not. It's only God's choice. It's only God's grace. It's only being born again that someone is or becomes the seed of the woman instead of the seed of the serpent by nature. And so God has chosen in his infinite wisdom not to give to the first couple all believers. Likewise, he doesn't give to the church all believers. Some are the seed of serpent, born in the context of the church, in the house of God. Now, do you see where the line of sin develops? It's not only developing without, outside of the church, because the seed of the serpent is having more seed of the serpent, is bringing forth children that are of the devil. But now, even inside the church, the seed of the serpent is coming out and coming forth. And this is a problem. Now, a lot of Christians believe that because they don't have a good idea of the covenant, and so they think that every child has to be evangelized, both without, like the heathen and the pagan, and within the church, who are in the covenant. So they're already on that, have that mindset. But it is true that there are some children born of believing parents that are not saved and will not be saved because God will not give them the grace. God doesn't give them the grace. Doesn't save every single person that's born of Christian parents. And so we have the seed of the serpent developing more and more, breaking more and more of the commands of God, developing sin outside of the church. But now we have also the seed of the serpent within the church and the development of sin and the maturing of sin inside the church. And as I said, this is where it gets real. And this brings me to the fourth point. There's a distinctiveness that God has called the church of Jesus Christ to be, although in the world, not of the world, to be separate from the world. But what's happened because of the seed of the serpent inside the church, the characteristics of the world are within. And the worldly and the ungodly and the unbelieving are in the doors of the church. And they're not all rooted out, as you know. In fact, there's an unwillingness to root out people. The more people, the merrier. The more people, the more money. The more people, the more programs. The more people, the more of this. The more success. And so there's this encouragement in the church today, which has become worldly due to the fact that the seed of the serpent is already in the church and they don't see it. And they come up with worldly ways and worldly gospels and worldly this and worldly that. Remember that as sin progressed in the early times there of Genesis, that not only did Lamech commit the sin of murder and now adultery, but then in Genesis chapter 6, we read about the children of God or the seed of the woman seeing the unbelievers, the seed of serpent, the seed of the serpent, right? And being attracted to them. They found them appealing, and so they married. They married. The seed of the woman began to marry the seed of the serpent. And there was becoming a mixture in the church world, in the community of saints. And that has gone on and on to this day. And it's inside the church as well, where Christians marry unbelievers. And the unbeliever doesn't have a spiritual bone in his body. And he's going to be influenced and going to influence her, or she is going to be influenced and going to influence him in all the wrong ways. It cannot be otherwise. And so what's happened in the church today, it's happening in the church today, and it will continue to happen in the church today in the future, is that the church is becoming more and more worldly. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing is foreign, if not in mind, in practice to people professing to be Christians. They are clamoring, the church world is clamoring to be more and more like the world in its entertainment, in its interest, in all kinds of ways. Let's become more like them in the hope of winning some. Well, that never works. The world does not want to become more spiritual. The world wants you to become more worldly, and that's what Christians are willing to do these days. And so there's a distinction between us and the world, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, but there's no difference. So you can't see in a lot of people, a lot of Christian people, a lot of that claim Christ, any difference between them and the world. And you see it on the Sabbath day. Christians have given in to worldliness in so many ways. And you look at them and you look at their life and you look at their interests and you hear their talk and you wonder, you know, they give an hour a week, if that. And then they're off and running in this world. What's the difference? Where's the difference? What's going on, man? And that's because the seed of the serpent is inside the church and influencing the seed of the woman. So it continues to bruise and to crush the heel of the seed, which is Christ, and all that follow him. That's what's happening in the church today from Genesis. The seed of the serpent will crush the heel of the seed of the woman. But take heart. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Brothers and sisters, that's why our emphasis here at Calvary Church and throughout the denomination is to stick to the Word and not allow this worldly mindset to enter in and crush our heel. It will hurt us. Terribly hurt us. We cannot give in to worldliness in our corporate life and even in our private lives. But again, thanks be to God and Jesus Christ. He has the victory. He has crushed the serpent's head. And we too will crush the head of this world and worldliness. It's not going to follow us to heaven. Thanks be to God. So the idea here is to get with the program, to stay in a church that is faithful to the Word and the ways of God, and never, ever, ever think, imagine, dream of leaving. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Word. Once again, it rings so true to the mind that is touched by your grace. The promise of God is, all the promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. To God be the glory for so great a salvation. Protect us, Lord. Protect us from the evil of the day. And may we, our minds be clarified, our mindset be the mindset of Christ, the mind of God, in all matters. And may we walk all the days of our life like Enoch. Seth before him, the prophets after, and Christ himself and the apostles. Truly saved and Christian people. Christ followers. Give us grace to do so. Give us grace to do so. But for the day is evil. And we pray in your name, Lord, these things, and ask them In Jesus' name, amen.